This is the Gospel Revolution.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within. You are the love you see, a perfect way you need, righteous and holy.
Here's the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Hello, Daniel Thomas Rouse.
How art thou, my captain, oh captain?
I art hopefully captaining, I guess, if I am captain. I'm not real sure what all that means. If, for those of you who may wonder, that comes from the movie Dead Poets Society. It is a wonderful, again, moniker, if you will, for Robin Williams being the teacher of this class. And the reason that people say that to me, like Daniel, is because that movie is all about a teacher teaching people to think for themselves.
Yeah.
And that's really what the whole movie is about, that you don't have to go with tradition. You don't have to go with the current form of thought. That you really should think for yourself. And he's not a teacher who's trying to get people to think the way he does. He just wants them to think for themselves. So I get the saying, and I appreciate it. I think that the day that I feel that that is something that I actually deserve, that'll be a really nice day. So until then, I just enjoy it.
And you'll be dead, so you won't have a say in it, but I'm probably going to put that on your gravestone, just so you know.
Yeah, exactly. Go right ahead. What can I say about it, right?
And Michael introduced that movie to me now. Let's see. That was right before the last conference. So I think that was in February of 2022. And here we are in July, and I think I've watched that movie at least six times since I've been to your house there, watching it for the first time.
I watch it a few times a year. I think the movie came out in 89. I'm trying to remember the credits and all of that about it, but so it tells you how long ago it was. I think that's correct. Daniel, you want to check on that?
Yep, 1989,
yeah. Me seeing that movie at that time with where I was in understanding law and grace and realizing the impact, of course, this movie had a profound impact on my life. Oh, my gosh. I watched it obsessively for quite a long time. There's been several things like that that met me at that point and that time of growth. I've told people for many years how that at the time, even before that, the book The Legalist by Jack Stewart, who lived in Indianapolis, Indiana. I don't know how I got a hold of that book, but oh my gosh, the things that he had to say in there that affirmed and helped me understand the difference between law and grace, which this man was hit by such firepower from the Christian community. And he was someone who had listened to Norville Hayes and all of this. And when I went to visit him, he was lamenting that he ever wrote the book.
Wow.
He said he should have never written it. That was heartbreaking to me to hear that. But it gave me a little glimpse into my future. I've lamented for reasons. I've never lamented sharing or teaching the gospel, but there's some of the effects of this that I would have rather skipped over, like poverty and death threats and obscurity. But I've actually had death threats.
My God.
And my family, too. I mean, for a while, this was a wild ride. So those two things, and I'm sure there's others that had tremendous impact on me, that probably if I looked at them now, they would, I'd wonder exactly what it was that I got out of it. But, you know, as you're progressing in your understanding, you have things that meet you and that you meet in the pathway along that road that are, that help you to advance through your thinking and sort through what it is you're thinking. And I have to tell you, in most cases, Hollywood helped me better than anything. Lion King, for God's sakes. I watched Lion King and I began to wonder, does everybody know about the grace of God except for Christianity?
Mm.
So, yeah, and the movies and the list just got a Little Mermaid, for God's sakes. You know, during the time I was raising my little girls, I wasn't watching Little Mermaid because I wanted to.
Sure. However,
I have watched it by myself since then. So. The craving, the desire, the acceptance of oneself for who they are, mm. you know, instead of craving and longing to be something that you're not. And that Little Mermaid just brings that out so incredibly, you know, how it really, even if you get what you want because you want to be something other than what you are, it can destroy life.
Mm.
You know, it nothing can go well by you being something you're not, no matter how attractive it may seem, that you'd rather be one of these than one of them. We are in a powerful moment of people learning to accept themselves as they are. And of course, we are pitching and lunging forward, falling backward, falling in the ditches, trying to figure this out. But I think everybody knows that everybody deserves to be able to be who they are and be true to themselves without having to live a lie.
Mm.
We all on the face of that accept that. But how we go about trying to get to where that we can accept that about each other can happen, like I said, in pitches and lunges and two steps forward and three steps backward. It's in fits and lunges that we do this. And just because it's messy, folks, doesn't mean it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Please hear what I'm saying. Just because it's messy doesn't mean it's wrong. It will be uncomfortable. It'll be uncomfortable for everyone, especially if you've been told that everything is supposed to be cookie cutter. It's supposed to be this way and that way. And we have these things that give us these perimeters and those perimeters. But, until you've lived in somebody else's shoes, even though we may not want to accept that, let's not fight against those who are looking for their identity. And then, of course, there's the other side of it that, you know, somebody comes and begins to realize, oh my God, there's like five or six people who accept me for me.
Mm-hmm.
And then we go around trying to force everybody else to accept us the way we are. And, society's not ready for it. But you see, that is true in every single forward movement we've ever done. It's always messy. It's always difficult. It's always hard. But those things, messy and difficult and hard, do not mean wrong.
Yeah.
That's just the way it is. But just so everybody knows that I'm for anybody. I don't know how you could embrace the gospel and not be for anybody to be able to live within what they understand themselves to be freely without harassment and without. People are going to shame you no matter what. You're not going to get the world to conform, but you ought to be able to within your own self and hopefully have at least a small group that can be a support group so that you can be true to yourself and be who you are. I'm one of those people. I'm not going to tell you which one, but I think I'm several of them actually. So this is really messed up. You talk about pitching and lunging forward and falling sideways. I've done it all my life and trying to resolve and accept. And the gospel has been the stabilizing thing. Every time that I try to accept myself, I have fallen. I have done it wrong. I have pushed too hard. I have compromised too much. I've done all of those things. But, you know, it's like that little ballerina at the balance bar on the mirror. You know, I've always been able to reach out and grab hold of the gospel. Yes, I did just refer to myself as a ballerina. I saw that twinkle in your eye. And, sorry, I just took your ammunition away from you.
I was just picturing you in a tutu. That's all.
That costs money. You can't even imagine that without at least a $100 bill. I
mean, come on. Checks in the mail.
Exactly. Now what got me on that, I don't know. But we started out to teach the gospel, and here we are. I'm in a tutu. So if you think this isn't going to be a bumpy ride, you better hold on.
I, too, certainly have enjoyed what Hollywood has put out. The other day, I was watching a movie. I think it was called Red, a Disney movie with my girls. And towards the end of the movie, I'm just bawling. And the girls look over at me, Daddy, what's wrong? I said, everything's just perfect, girls. I was just so happy that the girls are able to learn a message like that, that they can be who they are.
Yeah, my encouragement is, let's be as easy as we can with each other. You know, I know that I'm not going to try to force people to accept me. I know there's that element, you know, that after you've been suppressed or oppressed for so long, you just want to be in your face to everybody. Mm. But I want to do my part in helping people move forward too. Everybody knows that those me. Knows that the part of my life that I have resolved in myself is that I do not push, I do not pull, I do not restrain. For me, it is a very powerful position to be in. But for me, that is the gospel, that I don't have to push, I don't have to pull, I don't have to restrain. I can be, and I can let you be also. You know, as long as you treat me with respect, you'll have no problems whatsoever. But when, and it's not just me, gosh, if I see people treating other people with disrespect, something bad's going to happen to me out in public one day, because when I see somebody being treated with disrespect, I tell myself what everybody else tells me, Michael, it's none of your business. Somehow that doesn't compute with me. Mm. And to me, it is my business. And in fact, I was told by one person who I did put myself, insert myself in this, and she said, mind your own business. And I, of course, I'm not on the spot. I can think of 100 things to say 24 hours later. But I said something back to her about, you know, it being my business. This is my business. Because I'd spoken up, because I saw this young 16-year-old girl being abused by a senior citizen, a lady that, and the girl's only trying to do her job behind the cash register at Taco Bell, and she was being accused of everything under the sun, mm. And she was trying to help the lady, and the place was crowded and packed. So the lady stepped back, and she was, you know, demanding the manager and everything. Because of $1.22. So, you know, and I'm fine. You know, she's got a problem. She's trying to work it out. She's not doing it very well. But then she said, she's turned around, but where that everybody else could hear her and the girl too. And she said, you're not charging me $1.22, bitch. Mm. Oh.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I transformed into something else, and I turned around and I looked that woman in the face, and I just, and everybody else just went kind of silent and kind of ducked their head like, oh no,
mm-hmm.
Me? I didn't have sense enough to do that. I turned around, I raised my voice and said, did you just call this young girl a bitch? And that's when she told me, yes, I did. And then you mind your own business. And I said, this is my business.
Mm-hmm.
And then the one in front of me said, I don't know how the world we got into this. Then the girl in front of me turned around, and she was this real sweet girl, and she was in front of me before the girl who was being abused. And she turned around and she said, "It's not worth it. It's not worth it." And I said, "It may not be worth it, but that girl is worth it."
Yeah.
If somebody doesn't speak up, that girl's going to think she deserves that.
Mm-hmm.
And she needs to know that regardless, this is a senior citizen. What are we supposed to do? Let this lady buy because she's a senior citizen? No, I don't think so. So, and I told her, I said, you know, if somebody doesn't speak up, I mean, this young girl's going to think that this is okay.
Mm.
It's not okay for somebody to do this and say this. And the young girl was working, you know, before Christmas to try to earn some money to buy gifts and presents, I found out, for her family for Christmas. Anyway, of course, my daughter was there, and it's like, oh my God, I don't get to have my daughter around me that often. And so here she is, God Almighty, this has been 15 years ago, I suppose.
Mm.
So by the time we got her, I got up to the cash register, and I told the girl, I said, "Honey, I'm so sorry." And she had the biggest smile on her face, and she said, "Thank you so much."
Mm.
So then we got our food and went and sat down. And by then, of course, I break out into the shakes, you know, all of that energy going through me. And then all of a sudden, I'm sitting there like a puddle of Jell-O after all of that.
Yeah.
And I told Audrey, I said, "Hun, I am so sorry. I said, I didn't mean to embarrass you." And she told me, she said, "Dad says, I've never been prouder of you." So that's what happens to me. Just respect people, folks. And if you see somebody being abused, speak up. Don't just sit by and listen to somebody being abused and think that because that's not yours or whatever, that you just ought to mind your own business. We need to become attentive to what's happening around us and be able to speak up when we need to. But I'm telling you, I'm going to wind up on the 6 o'clock news sometime. I already know that. So, all right, take us somewhere.
All right.
Get us out of Taco Bell here.
Well, Michael, we've had an email that's been sitting in spooling here for us since the conference, the last conference that we did. And it's from Vic D. O'Brennan up in Canada there, eh?
Victor DeBrennan.
And Vic wrote, "Hello, Michael and Daniel. I think it'd be very profitable to do a line by line of Galatians 3 in light of your recent teachings on imputed righteousness versus being made righteous and the promise of God. Hopefully you'll tackle it. Seems like a tough nut to crack to me. Love you guys, Vic."
Well, Vic, we're willing to take on the tough nuts to crack. That's for sure. We don't mind whatsoever. So thank you. Number one, this is what we want. This is what we want people to do, is listen close enough to where that they find a question in the logic or the reason or whatever, and that they would write in and let us know so that we can take a look at it, because we might have to change our minds.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I know that many of you do not believe that, but the reason we look at questions, it's first and foremost, primarily, the possibility, wow, somebody may have asked us something that might cause us to have to change our minds.
Yeah.
That's exciting around here, right? You know? It is, that's just all there is to it. This is very, very exciting. So, but as usual, to be able to go into Galatians chapter 3, we got to back up.
Beep, 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 beep.
There you go. And we're going to start. The best place that Daniel and I could resolve without going back to chapter 1, verse 1, which is what I would rather do. But for the sake of this chapter, we're going to start out at verse 16. And verse 16. And what we're going to have to accept that this says and does not say is going to be vitally important to set the tone for understanding all of Galatians chapter 3. And as we go down through here, you'll see why.
Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 reads, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified."
All right, so right off bat, you find conflicting statements right inside this verse. One says that we are justified by the faith of Christ, and then it says we've believed, so we can be justified by the faith of Christ. Mm. So those are two opposing statements as they stand. So what it behooves us to do then is, of course, pull up the Greek and to look in other translations and see where this might be. Now, when Daniel and I first got on here and we were discussing where we were going to start, I read down through this and I said, there's something wrong. I said, you know, we've got to look at the translation for the term that we might be. And I said, that is disagreeing with the statement before, and that's not possible. So something's wrong. So Daniel, first off, when I asked you that, you went back to the Greek to look at that, and we're going to look at a couple of things. And one of the things we're going to do is look at the way that the word believe means, the word pisteo. It's different from the word faith, pistis. This is pisteo.
Pistachios?
Yeah, might as well. Raw ones, too, from what I'm understanding, is all the fame right now. And we want to show you how this closely relates to the research that we just did also on the term receive. That it's important now that you've been made righteous, now that you've been made holy, now that you've been made perfect, it's important to receive that.
Yeah.
And that became very clear. So, Daniel, let's go back through this again and see how the Greek reads. What do we find where it says we might be justified?
Yeah, it just simply reads that justified by the faith of Christ.
So there's not a we, there's not a might, there's not a be.
Correct. Yep. That we might be justified is just one word.
Yes. So that justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Mm.
So this is how this reads then with just the Greek. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, that's all the Greek there is in there.
Mm-hmm.
Then the emphasis, the only change in emphasis here is that all of this has happened by the faith of Christ. Therefore, we believe that. And in most cases, what is this word pisteo translated as?
I was looking in one of the Greek interlinears that I have, and the primary use of it is trust.
Yeah.
To trust, to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance.
Yes. So we rely on that.
Mm.
Because we've been made righteous and justified by the faith of Christ, we rely on that.
Yeah.
That's all this means, that we are relying on that which has been done for us. Therefore, it is kind of like the word to receive, to them that receive, and the word receive, of course, was the word lambano, which What was the definition that we read out on that term lambano?
To take in many applications, literally and figuratively. It's not the passive form. You compared the three different words. There was one that was aggressive, one that was passive. But to accept, to be amazed.
Yeah.
To assay.
Be amazed with it. Yeah. To be amazed and to value or discover the value or the worth of, and to take it on. So these are akin to each other as things that, because all of this is complete, this should be our response to it.
Mm.
Our response to this does not validate it, but it can make it beneficial to us. Obviously, if you are struggling to become righteous and holy, and you don't know that you've been made righteous and holy, once you do, it can benefit you greatly. Just think of the myriad of things that those of you who've been listening for some time, or even just recently, we've got brand new listeners that are just flipping out, to be honest with you. They're just, they're in another world. And, but it makes a huge difference in that fact that you now trust that that is the truth, that this is the thing that has happened, and that we're now amazed by this, and by being amazed by it, we've tested the value of it, and we have found it to be worthy of our trust, worthy of our confidence, if you will. And that's really the full meaning that I can possibly get out of this verse for you.
Verse 15 says that we who are Jews by nature and not the sinners of the Gentiles, even we believe. So I think, and that may play into what we're going to get into regarding Abraham and his faith, yeah, versus Christ and his faith, is,
yeah,
the Apostle Paul is still showing, okay, so we're talking about, this is the argument that he had with Peter, James, and John regarding, uh-huh, circumcision for the Gentiles. And he's saying, even us Jews believed, or we trusted in Christ, so that and because of the fact that we were justified by the faith. So it's not only just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. And I think that might bring a little clarity as we progress on, okay, into comparing, looking at Abraham.
Wonderful. Well, let's pick up in verse 17 so that we can get it on with chapter 3.
Get it on. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God.
All right, let's stop right there and just recap this just briefly. So one place that, or in other places this is used, while we seek, the term zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O, means to be about. But if, while we're being about justified, being justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ the minister of sin? So here's where Paul is bringing this collision of thought together. He's saying, all right, so if you are justified by Christ and you're also a sinner, does that make Christ the minister of sin? See, this is the problem, because in Christianity, Paul is showing you can't claim to be justified by the faith of Christ and be found as a sinner also.
Yeah.
Now, how does one, obviously Paul's talking about something that's happening, how does one who is justified by the faith of Christ, how do they find themselves to be sinners? How do they do that? And then he questions, he said, you've got to understand, if you are righteous, if you are justified and you're a sinner, that makes Christ the minister of sin. You can't be justified by Christ and be a sinner. Because if you are, does that make Christ the minister of sin?
Mm.
No. So what does he do? Does he start going in and saying, so therefore you need to stop sinning? That Christianity goes into. But that is not what he goes into at all, does he, Daniel?
No.
What does verse 9 say again? Who is the operative factor of sin being in someone's life after they know they have been justified by faith?
For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor.
Wow. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor.
Mm.
The term, I just noticed this, for if I build again, the term I build and I destroy really is not in the Greek. For if it's built again, the things which are destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So we're not going to try to untangle all of that right now. It's because either way is the same conclusion. So Paul is letting us know here, the only way that you can be a transgressor is in between your own ears.
Mm-hmm.
You make yourself a transgressor. This is the condition of all of Christendom, folks, all 45,000 denominations. And most of the mystics also, which also fit into denominations, even though they don't like that. We've been justified. The world has been justified by Christ 2,000 years ago. And if sin is still a part of equation, that makes Christ the minister of sin.
Mm.
That's about as clear as it can be.
Yep.
Because now we're under the ministry of Christ. If there is sin in the world, Christ himself is the minister of sin.
Yeah.
This is such a clear delineation done by Paul that it escapes us because it's outside of our reality. Once you step outside that pseudo reality of Christianity, where righteousness and sin both live in the same house, then suddenly you step outside that and read this, you begin to see, my God, you can't have both. You're either justified or you're a sinner. Because if you're justified and a sinner, then the one who is the minister of sin is Christ.
Mm.
Now, Paul begins to explain why that ain't possible.
Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
So he shows that even in the flesh, he lives by the faith of the Son of God.
Mm.
He is mortified. His flesh is mortified. It's like the when I was sharing the other day on the one of the shows, I do not remember which one, but about the moment when I came to grips with the reality of confession of sin. Suddenly, I realized that it took me years to realize that what happened that day when I had done that thing that was always a confession of sin for me, and then I took that breath into my lungs, but that breath escaped over my vocal cords and didn't produce the sound of a confession of sin. What happened to me? I mortified my flesh.
Mm-hmm.
My flesh wanted to confess sin, and I mortified it. I killed it. I killed it. And you know what? Once it was dead, it tried to raise from the dead a few other times. But boy, I tell you what, all you have to do is mortify that one time. All you have to do is get through one time of not doing what religion requires you to do about sin. And then once you stop doing that, you finally understand you are not a sinner. You'll never understand you're not a sinner until you stop the rituals that take care of your sins.
Wow.
As long as the rituals are in place, you have made yourself a sinner. And you are declaring by doing so that Christ himself is the minister of sin. And Paul says that's not possible. But Christianity makes Jesus Christ the minister of sin. Now think about that. 45,000 denominations of Christianity have made Christ the minister of sin because they place justification and sin all in one body. And when you do, if it's Christ that justified, then guess who it has to be that brought in sin? Has to be Christ also.
And do you think that's what the Apostle Paul said meant when he said, don't let sin reign in your mortal body?
Absolutely. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And that's what I realized, like I said, that in those verses, which we go on into about that you shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus.
Mm.
And by reigning in life, it means that it says death reigned from Adam to Moses. So sin was reigning. So now, and then I finally realized, my God, I reign over sin. I reign over sin. Every aspect of sin. I do not let sin reign in my mortal body. It doesn't do it. I remember this was back during my days with where I was more closely associated with TBN and Norville Hayes and all those. And Candy Staten, I don't know how many of you remember Candy Staten.
I do.
Oh, wonderful. Candy was a big star. She had the number one song back in the 80s. She was called the Queen of the Gays. Her song, Young Hearts Run Free. And if you haven't heard it in a while, I really encourage you to Google Candy Staten and Young Hearts Run Free. And she was everywhere and did everything. Well, Candy Staten and I started going out and ministering together. She was the music and I was the preacher. And I don't know how many places we did that in, but she would travel into the same town I was in. And in many cases, we stayed in in every case, we stayed in the same hotel. And I remember her local radio stations wanting to call, and she'd tell me, Mike, I've got to wait to go to lunch because I'm going to be on this local radio station's calling in. Because, I mean, Candy Staten was in town, yeah. For God's sake. Mm. And Young Hearts Run Free. And it's I remember saying we were talking over lunch, and she told me that the interviewer told her, says, Candy, I understand you no longer sing the blues. Why? And she said, because I don't have the blues anymore. just delightful. Candy started getting some understanding of grace over law. But, you know, it's when you have achieved what you've achieved, especially with TBN, that's the one she was really big on. But the song that she came out with that just resonated so deeply with me, and I encourage you to go listen to this song by Candy Staten, Sin Doesn't Live Here Anymore.
Mm.
And that went deeper in me than what even Candy Staten thought. I think the song may have been inspired by the Holy Ghost. And people were just, I mean, when she would sing that song, the network would light up. I mean, everybody in the place was just brought, you know, to their knees and to tears. And her singing this beautiful melody, Sin Does Not Live Here Anymore.
Mm.
And I did not know how true Candy Staten's song was. Sin doesn't live here. And I can tell you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, you have been justified by Christ, and sin does not live there anymore.
Mm.
It's just not there. So I suggest you listen to Candy State and Sin Doesn't Live Here Anymore, and then go listen to Young Hearts Run Free. So, I think you need to put the one before the other one, and then Young Hearts Run Free will be, oh, so much more meaningful to you.
Mm.
But yeah, Candy Staten used to be, you know, in the parades of the gay community. And I mean, that Young Hearts Run Free, that was the gay anthem at the time. And number one song, you know, across the nation. It's powerful. In fact, when we get off here, I've got to go listen to it. Maybe we can play it for everybody on here.
Yeah, we can do that.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. This body of mine is his temple, his home away from home, and I must keep it spotless. It must stay ready for his coming, swept clean with truth and love. That's why sin doesn't live here anymore. We can't afford to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, to obey the lust thereof. Our bodies are the only temple that the Holy Spirit can dwell in until Jesus comes back. And he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I want to tell you something today. Jesus is coming back. Oh, yes. He's coming back, and every eye shall see him, and every tongue must confess that he's Lord of lords, and he's King of kings, and he'll reign forevermore. Oh, 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 sin doesn't. Today, that sin doesn't live here.
We played that for you, but I'm sure some of you are wanting to scratch your ears out right now from some of the stuff. But I still, we're still going to do that. We were going to decide whether to play this or not, but I'm making the decision that we are, because nothing demonstrates what Paul is saying here better than this, the condition that Christianity is in. They know that sin can't possibly be in them. They know that sin, and it's all for a future, he's coming. And now if sin has gotten into you, now, wait, I thought sin didn't live here anymore.
Mm.
So you see, in the very same song, Candy declared a great truth. Sin doesn't live here anymore, but then she turned right around and made Christ the minister of sin.
Yeah.
But at the time I heard that, it was amazing just to hear somebody say, sin does not live here anymore.
Mm.
And it meant something more to me, I think, than anybody else probably. Forgive me if I've forced you to have relapses. Candy was a really sweet friend of mine. And so I guess I give her passes that you may not. And I do say she was. I mean, she broke all communication with me after things progressed with the ministry. And I became more honest about myself. Candy chose not to continue communication with me. But for a while, it was just, goodness gracious, I'd drive through Atlanta, we'd meet restaurant for lunch, coming and going, and just, it was beautiful, beautiful relationship. But this, this song, actually, after we started playing it, I realized, yes, I do want to play this, because this shows that incredible collision between a absolute statement of freedom from sin, but, and then turn right around and make Christ the minister of sin. Because if sin doesn't live here, it either lives here or it doesn't live here. It can't be another altar call to get rid of more sin today if sin doesn't live here. It becomes a goal, not a reality. So the statement is a reality, but the song is a goal.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, basically, this song is a direct representation of everything we've left behind. And we've held on to the fact that sin doesn't live here. We have mortified our bodies, and we've mortified them by stopping doing what Candy said we need to do. That's how we did it. And we're very happy to be in the position we're in.
Yeah.
What verse are we at?
21.
I think this will cover the whole song.
I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
Oh, your translation is so flimsy. I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's what we were looking for. I do not frustrate. Let me tell you something. That's Candy's song is a frustration of the grace of God, because it has truth and the frustration of truth.
Mm.
And that's what Paul is saying here. I cannot tell you that I am justified and that I'm a sinner all at the same time.
Yeah.
Because that is a frustration, if you will, to the grace of God. The word in the Greek for to frustrate means it's also translated as cast off, despise, disannul, frustrate, bring to naught, or reject. You see, these things can literally bring to naught. Now, just think of what happened in Candy's song. She made it a statement of absolute truth. Sin does not live here anymore. And then she completely disannulled the whole thing.
Yeah,
I didn't realize how well Candy could play into our situation here. Believe me, later on when we play you her song when she's Queen of the Gays, it'll be much more uplifting. Oh, my goodness. All right. So we've done all of that to get to chapter 3.
Michael, I think there's a little bit of groundwork that we can do before we get into a verse by verse of chapter 3. And I'm seeing something here that there's, I remember Don always talking about the bookends. And
yeah.
I see the bookend here that we just read in verse 20, that I live by the faith of the Son of God. And then chapter 3 concludes that we are all sons of God through the faith of Christ. And then sandwiched in between that is where the discussion about Abraham's faith is, which is where we talk about imputed righteousness. And I think there's a key verse in here too that would help us understand this whole paradigm. And it's right sandwiched right in the middle of it. And that's verse 14.
Okay.
And it said that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And what that's saying to me, Michael, is though we just talked about Abraham's faith, Abraham didn't get the blessing yet because the blessing came to the Gentiles through Christ. So if it was Abraham's faith or personal faith, then what in the world did Christ do?
Well, we just did a in-depth study on that in that last verse in Micah about how he had mercy on Abraham.
Yeah.
So how did God have mercy on Abraham? He delivered him from his own faith.
Mm, that's so good.
For imputed, he no longer had imputed righteousness. Abraham, I'm telling you, whatever there is in afterlife, the thing that makes me know there's afterlife more than anything is all of these people that had to be put on hold from being predestined, Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and all of these guys had to be put on hold to experience the promise of righteousness through the faith of Christ. And this would be a sham if these guys were not aware of when this came about, because they did see it afar off. And the thing that they saw afar off, I think that they experienced it absolutely. You know, Daniel brought up something that was very, very fun to look at. You know, we've talked about all of the people of the Hebrew scriptures who participated in this powerful play that was carried out, and who carried out these incredible roles, never having seen the promise, but saw them far off and followed him that was invisible and chose to suffer the reproach of Christ and all of that. And that they were looking for a better resurrection and all those. And this is conjecture, but it's really fun conjecture, though. of all the stories I've heard, Daniel brought this up in our conversation, that what if those 500, above 500 people, I think it was, that came out of the graves when Jesus rose from the dead? What if it was the 500 of these patriarchs that had seen the end to the resurrection, and they actually got to get up out of the grave and rejoice in what they had? Well, now I'm convinced it's true. I don't need any other proof except what's happening inside me right now. it makes sense. It's reasonable that if 500 people are going to come out of the grave at the same time as Jesus did, was it random? I mean, if it was not random, let's put it this way: if it was not random, then I think this is the only answer.
Yeah.
Was those who participated in, and then at the end of the time when the resurrection, because it says that they looked for a better resurrection, that they might obtain a better resurrection, that is found in the book of Hebrews. And remember, he said at the end of it, he said, and this is just a handful of them. What about Jephthah and all of these other names, you know, that we barely even recognize? And I bet if you went through and counted, I bet there'd be at least 500 people that were participants in this stage play, if you will. So now we're going to have to do research and go into the number of people we can find that were.
I was just thinking about You remember when Don did that thing where he read all the Hebrew names of the characters from Adam? And I wonder if you counted all those, how many would be in there?
Yeah, just that. And then all the others that the stories are just here and there, you know, that like he said, what you know, time doesn't have the ability to give us the opportunity to tell you about all these others.
Yeah.
And it says specifically about them that they might obtain a better resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it's one of the most logical, super spiritual things ever. Is, you know, that this was a great cloud of witnesses. And who's to say that great cloud of witnesses were not the ones that actually rose from the grave? That they witnessed it.
Mm-hmm.
They witnessed something.
Yeah.
Yeah, pretty interesting stuff. And of course, as we keep going on, we keep discovering possibilities.
Yeah.
This is a beautiful picture in my head, and it's going to stay there until it gets dislodged. I think another verse that, looking just two more verses ahead, helps us a whole lot with the entire chapter 3, and that is verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed was the promise made. Because we went into this, this is not plural. Abraham had no other promise than this issue of righteousness, at least in this, what he's talking about here. It makes it very clear, just like verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so when he's saying in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed, was the promise made. It says, were the promises made, but it's not supported. He saith, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
Mm.
So it's the important thing here to understand the issue of chapter 3 in the detail that it goes into. It's important to understand that this was about the seed. So let me do this as we close this particular time out, and I'm going to go into Romans, because this is like the major topic in the book of Romans. We're only going to read these few verses. I'll tell you where they are, and then you can follow along or read through them yourself. And we're going to Romans 4:13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which is also of the faith of Abraham, which is the father of us all. Again, indicating that the seed overrides Abraham's imputed faith, overrides the law, overrides everything. Mm. Chapter 4, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And chapter 9, verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So this is showing that it's not everybody who came through Abraham, but it was specified then through Isaac. And then, of course, that is, of course, realized in Christ. Romans 9:8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So the only people that were the children of God are those that were in the seed. That's where God became a father, was through the seed. And that's how we all became sons of God also, was through the seed. And then Romans 9:29, and as Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, we had been made like unto Gomorrah. And it goes on. But just like this one in 9:29 about the seed, he says, if it wasn't for Christ, if it wasn't for Christ and this, you know, all of our friends who say that nothing changed at the cross. Well, Romans 9:23, along with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other insights throughout the entire Hebrew text and New Testament, says that if it hadn't been for the seed, we would have been as Sodom, we'd have been left like as unto Gomorrah. If it wasn't for the seed, we would have been facing judgment. I think that's the best setup we can give you now to introduce you to this chapter. So we've done an entire show just on introducing you to chapter 3. But I think that you will see why that was really was important. Because as Vic pointed out, this is challenging. There's a challenge to this, or Vic would not have had the question. So what we've done is go before it. We've also gone to the middle of it so that we can find the parameters in which the writer of the book of Galatians has written this. And so as we go through these statements, just as we've established in before chapter 3, this incredible insight into making yourself a sinner again. I remember decades ago when I read that and reading through Galatians, and Paul says, I make myself a sinner. And it's like, what did I just read? He said, if I go back under the law, I make myself a sinner.
Yeah.
Goodness, as we go through these, you have to realize I'm having flashbacks over the last more than 40 years of things that at the time were major, major breakthroughs for me. And I think most of the Christian world, because we didn't have people out there teaching on grace and law. It just was not there.
It's good to have you, Captain, my captain.
It's been good to be here, matey.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you are listening. Now, it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
And it's good night from Michael Williams right here in the secret city. We love you guys, and we're loving this re-examination of Galatians chapter 3 at the behest of our Canada conference president there, Victor de Brennan. So when Victor has a question, we have to answer.
We have to answer. And stay tuned for Young Hearts Run Free. We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
what's better. What's the sense in sharing this one and only life? Ending up just another lost and lonely wife. You count up the years and they will be filled with love only breaks up to start over again. You'll get the babies, but you won't have your man. While he's busy loving every woman that he can. Say I'm gonna leave 100 times a day. It's easier said than done when you just can't break. Like my man and me.
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
Gospel Revolution.